Coming back into Sefer Shmot. So I want to recap some of the concepts that we went through last time and again give it some new applications. We're going to go even deeper and farther than we went last time in terms of these inyanim and to continue to flesh out what this Sefer is about, utilizing what's presented to us in the opening of Sefer Shmot and again even back to the end of Sefer Bereshit. Yesterday we talked about the fact that there is one figure who seems to be central both to the concluding paragraph of Sefer Bereshit and the opening paragraph of Sefer Shmot, and that is the character, or the individual rather, of Yosef. Yosef HaTzadik. And we explained that Yosef, we gave a lot of proofs and a lot of textual basis for this yesterday, that Yosef acts as that bridge, that Yosef is both relating to Sefer Bereshit, which is the Sefer of the Avot, because he produces two Shvatim, Ephraim and Menashe, who Yaakov in Parshat Vayechi says, they are to me like Reuven and Shimon, they become Shvatim, and therefore Yosef is raised up to a level of an Av, while still clearly being a Ben, one of Yaakov's Banim. And so he becomes the transition piece from the Sefer of the Avot to the Sefer of the Banim, from Bereshit to Shmot. And we said that this, in fact, is very much relating to the essence of Yosef himself. The defining moment in Yosef's life, that which makes him, and perhaps we'll talk about it a little bit more today, that which makes him, gives him the title of Yosef HaTzadik, which is a term that's very often misunderstood. That moment which creates him as Yosef HaTzadik is the decision to say no to Eshet Potiphar, to reject the physicality of Mitzrayim, to raise himself up and protect the sanctity of his creative capacity and decide only to channel his creative capacity toward producing fruit as opposed to getting lost into the pleasure of the moment. That moment of saying no is what defines him as Yosef HaTzadik. It's the defining characteristic of his life. Yeah.
When is he first referring to his sanctity?
I don't know. I don't think it actually appears in the text. Not to my knowledge. Like, could be wrong. Yeah. What? Homework for me and for you. You could also borrow on it. Yeah. Well, but let's see if we can find out where that comes from. Yeah.
So we don't know where.
He's known as Yosef HaTzadik. I mean, that's not a question. Nobody's ever asked that before, and I never thought about what's the actual textual source for Yosef HaTzadik. But we'll show where it comes. The psukim that are going to link it all together. We'll create it if it doesn't exist. Meaning, we'll show where if that term exists, we'll show where it's drawn from the psukim. Where it first appears is a great question. That's his defining moment. Him defining himself on the contrasting background of Eshet Potiphar, who is the embodiment of Mitzrayim. That's why in Yaakov's bracha to Yosef, he says to him both, Bein Porat Yosef, that he's relating to the concept of Pri, Vateshev Be'etan Kashto, he takes his keshet, he takes his bow, which has literal and metaphorical implications, and he holds it back with strength. And like we talked about, that word for strength of Eitan yesterday are all letters that are future tense oriented letters. They take words and they move them into future tense. Eitan. But he stands there and he's focusing all his strength on producing the future. And he therefore becomes Evan Yisrael. Evan, which Rashi points out, is a conjunction of Av and Ben, coming back to the Av and Ben status that he has, and Evan itself being something which is relating to an eternal side of things, which we'll come back to in a few moments, but he's the one who's producing that Av and Ben reality by focusing all his creative potential on producing the future. He, in the Maaseh Avot Siman Labanim Sefer of Bereshit, in the paradigm Sefer of Bereshit, Yosef is laying the groundwork and setting the stage for what Klal Yisrael are going to accomplish, for who they need to be, for who their identity is as a whole. Just like Yosef identifies himself on the contrasting background of Eshet Potiphar, so too Bnei Yisrael, in becoming who they are as a nation, are going to define themselves on the contrasting background of Egypt, which is an entire society that's premised on a reality that's just immersed in the physical pleasures, immersed in the moment. We saw examples of that in the reference to Egypt as being Ervat Haaretz, and the fact that the Parsha of Parshat Ha'arayot, it says, don't do like Mitzrayim does, which is all of these sins in the areas of immorality and these things. Don't be like Egypt. Don't be like Egypt. That's the Maaseh Avot Siman Labanim playing out. Isha Potifar being Egypt and Yosef setting the stage for what Klal Yisrael is meant to be. And that's why the concepts of reproduction and reproduction as a response to Egypt trying to force B'nai Yisrael into the moment is what permeates the whole beginning of Sefer Shemot, the entirety of Parshat Shemot. I think that concisely summarizes the primary points of what we said last time. Any questions, thoughts, comments, reflections on that before we take it to the next stage? Okay, because it's going to continue to play out over the course of our learning together, I want to take a step back. This will be Chazar for the people who were here last year. If you can call it such, one of the more basic Kabbalistic structures, which we constantly refer to in our learning. These are general klalim, these are bigger principles that are going to relate to our learning. And that's the concept of what's referred to as the Zion Midot, or the Zion Sfirot. Has anybody ever heard of those concepts before? So, going into, excluding people who were here last year and we talked about it extensively.
Don't recall.
Yeah. The reason why we're engaging in these topics, and my Rebbe Rav Amos, who almost all of the information here is in these shirim, is at the very least based on, if not explicitly kind of quoting from him. He's my source in these areas. He points out that, what right do we have to engage issues, deep issues like the Midot or the Sefirot, these Kabbalistic topics, that unfortunately in our day and age, we live in a day and age where Kabbalah has become part of the public arena. It can be found on the internet. We have Kabbalah centers. In previous decades, perhaps people who claimed to be the bearers of the torch of Kabbalah were the people who most failed in these areas that we've been talking about, who were the most tamei, the most impure in these areas that we've been talking about, and they claim to be relating to these issues that are the deepest areas of Torah. These are the secrets of Torah. These are the most intimate and internal places within Torah. And they've become incredibly distorted, misunderstood, and misrepresented, bizman hazeh. And therefore, despite the fact that I may have no right to be teaching it, and we may have no right to be learning it, it's better to learn it in the best context that we possibly can, where we can at the very least attempt to truly get to the essence of what these things are, as opposed to only having these broken concepts as they're presented to us by an impure world in which they exist in. So we're going to, with trepidation and care, touch upon the basic frameworks that these things represent. That being said, let's stay away from the term Sfirot for a second, which is a more Kabbalistic term, and stick to this concept of Zayin Midot. The Zayin Midot, and the Sfirot, if you want to use that terminology, they're often referred to as emanations, as character traits, as attributes. These all become problematic. A Midah is often translated as a character trait. The problem with that is that if you talk about the seven character traits of God, you're a heretic. Don't do that. Bad. Negative. Minus points. God doesn't have character traits. God is infinite. God cannot be defined. God cannot be limited. Those who are in Derech Hashem are going to talk about that at great length as we begin Chilak Aleph, next Thursday. But God cannot be given any borders, boundaries, limitations. He's infinite in every way. So to say, in fact, that God is anything is problematic. To say God is good may be heretical, because you've then put a box called good around God and said that he can't get out of that boundary. Really, the proper way to ever speak of God is you can say God is not something. But that's already getting out of the realm of what we're going to be talking about. But when we talk about the seven midot, the seven character traits, it can't be that they're God's character traits. To say something is in fact heretical, and that's why a lot of people don't like getting into these dinim, because they can be misunderstood. The seven midot are, and I'll hear the words very carefully, and I'll say it twice, and if there are questions, immediately follow up with questions. The seven midot are the seven created character traits through which God guides his world. The seven created character traits through which God guides the world, or all of reality for that matter. But the first thing to emphasize is that they are created. They are not part of his essence. And they are a means for him to interact with a finite reality. He created them for that purpose. They do not describe him. We can never understand God in essence. We're finite. He's infinite. We can feel his presence in this world. And we feel them through the world when he utilizes the created attribute of chesed, and we see that expressed in the world, we feel his presence, even though we still don't know his essence. When he utilizes his midah of din in the world, we feel that in the world, and we feel his presence, even though we don't know his essence. They're the ways in which God interacts with the world. They're the created attributes through which God interacts with the world. There were a couple of hands. Rebecca. Totally separate, right time of the year, wrong shear. Yeah, excellent. We're not gonna. We don't have the time to kind of go off there now, but 100%. Those are the 13 attributes of specifically Rachamim. Different conversation, yeah, but excellent.
Doesn't that also limit God because those are the only ways he can interact with the world?
Those are the ways he chose to interact with the world. He could choose an infinite number of ways too. He specifically chose these seven. He also could have created the day, created the entirety of reality in. I don't know, a second is limiting. He could have done it in less than that. He chose 7 days, parallel to the seven sirot and the seven midot, in order to teach us something. All of this is here for us to be able to understand, based on our limitations. So it's not limiting him, because the fact that he created less doesn't mean that he doesn't have the capacity to create more. You can always discuss God and leave the negative space open. Other questions, thoughts, comments? Okay. Yeah?
The Yud-Gimel Midot are also not describing God?
No. Okay. We can't use positive terms to describe God. They're all limiting by definition. We're not going to go into the details of all of them now, and we unpacked many of them last year. The seven Midot are as follows. Let's do it the other way. Like everything, we can't just make stuff up. In Torah. That's never working. That's never good. Everything has to emanate from a source in Torah Shebichtav in some place. We have a pasuk that we actually say relatively consistently, certainly on days with Kriyat HaTorah, that is the source of these seven midot, or seven sfirot. We're just not familiar with them. It's hinted to in those pasukim, and unless we know them, we can't see it emanating out of them. That pasuk is Lecha Hashem Ha. Clear some space. Lecha Hashem, Hagedula, Behagivura, Beha, Tiferet. Keep going. Netzach, Hod. Now we've got a weird phrase here. Ki kol bashamayim uva aretz. And then what's the last one? Lecha Hashem Amlacha, which is going to be Malchus. This pasuk is the basis for these seven midot. Gedulah, in ways that we sort of touched upon last year, but there's certainly more to go into with everything that we're going to discuss, becomes translated in this terminology as chesed, and they all basically stay the same. Chesed, givura, tiferet. Sorry. Chesed, givura, tiferet. Netzach, Hod. This phrase, Gol Bashalam of Aretz, becomes Yesod, and then Malchut. These are the names and what the basic structure looks like. Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, and Malchut. All emanating from this pasuk. Everything has to be grounded in pasukim. Yeah. Every single one of these midot are going to have multiple layers to them. Let's point out some multiple layers. There are these words themselves. They are related to specific individuals who all bring out, each one particularly fixing into the world, one of these midot. Who is going to fix the midah of chesed into the world in its totality? Abraham, and then Yaakov Sefer. Then it gets a little bit more murky. Right? Netzach, which hopefully we'll be able to touch upon in Shmot, it would be the place to do it. Netzach is Moshe Rabbeinu. Hod is going to be Aharon. Yesod, which is our topic, is actually Yosef. And Malchut, unsurprisingly, is David HaMelech. Also, relating to different parts of the human body. Chesed is actually physically structured very specifically. Chesed is associated with the right arm. Gvura is associated with the left arm. What's the pasuk that everybody made fun of me last year for quoting so many times? Excellent. If you remember it, then we definitely said it a lot of times. I'm kidding. Le'olam yes, smol dochak v'yamin nekarevet. Forever, your left hand should be pushing away, gvura, strength, guarding, remaining internal. V'yamin mikarevet, reaching out, going beyond our boundaries and pulling closer, doing an act of chesed, reaching out to somebody else. All of psukim are always going to, again, these are broad concepts that are going to encompass many, many psukim and many halachic realities also. In the morning, the most basic framework, we went into a lot of detail on this last year, so there's obviously other permutations, but the most basic framework is, when you get up in the morning, you put on your shoes. You always want to be mechabed chesed. That's why, halakhically, you put your right shoe on first, because you give kavod to your right side first, then you put on the left shoe, but we always want to extend chesed and hold back din. So we then tie the left shoe first, because you want to restrain judgment, and you want to be able to let din flow, so you end up tying your left shoe second. That's why you put on the right shoe and then the left shoe, and then you tie the left shoe and then tie the right shoe. All these things unfold back into each other. It plays out everywhere. So none of these words, coming back to the question that was before, yes, how does Gdula fit into Chesed? It's a great question. These are all connected to different names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chesed relates to the name, this is harder. Anybody familiar which name at least relates to the first three? The names of God. Kel is associated with Chesed. Gvura, more people are more familiar with Gvura and Din, are related to which name? Elohim. Tiferet is connected to Emet, is connected to Rachamim, is connected to Yudke Vavke. We also talked about that last year in context of Yaakov, etc. Not for now. So there are many, many layers to all of these terms. These are finite terms to describe these huge concepts. And they all need to be unpacked. We're unpacking one right now. Well, we started off, sorry, I cut myself off. We were talking about how these all relate to different parts of the human body. Chesed is the right arm, Gvura is the left arm. We talked extensively last year how the spine, the center line of the body, the torso, but specifically the spine, is related to Tiferet, Yaakov, who in his first vision has a ladder that looks exactly like a spine, and is taking messages up and down like the Malachim. We talked about that last year. Netzach is the right leg. Hod is the left leg. Yesod, in this structure, is the reproductive area of the body. Which makes sense in the context of everything that we've talked about so far. Yosef is the embodiment of the Midah of Yesod. Where does this term come from in terms of Yosef HaTzadik? It comes from a pasuk, Tzadik, Yesod, Olam. The Tzadik is the Yesod of the world. And since Yosef is relating to the Midah of Yesod, he becomes Yosef HaTzadik. That didn't add so much concept, but at least gave a framework. Yosef is that capacity in reality. Yosef is that capacity in the world. That is what he's focused on. There's a lot more, obviously, to go into, not in this particular context, but these are where the whole worlds can get unpacked in terms of what Yosef is really accomplishing. How does that relate back to our source pasuk of Ki Kol Bashamayim Uva'aretz? So think about even things we touched upon yesterday. Ki Kol Bashamayim Uva'aretz. What is the relationship that we talked about last year between heaven and earth, Shamayim and Aretz? The Shamayim sends down the rain, the creative potential, connected to the creative potential that exists within the masculine. It then goes in and permeates the earth, related to the feminine, where it then grows and grows and grows until it produces new physical life. Kol b'shamayim v'aretz, everything about the connectivity between heaven and earth, when they're functioning properly and producing fruit, that's Yesod, that's Yosef, who's producing more life and productivity and reality, who, like we talked about yesterday, is producing shever in Mitzrayim. He's literally producing the fruit of the land in Mitzrayim. He's creating a reality of food and sustenance and keeping the world alive. Yosef becomes that transitional piece. I found the exact wording that I had. If you don't find it, it's okay. Yosef is becoming that transitional piece of taking all of that creative potential and making sure that it's funneled properly to Malchut. He's the funnel, he's the transitional piece, he's the medium, he's the conduit of making sure that all potential is funneled to its proper place. It is, like we talked before, Labriut, geared toward the future, focused on the future, focused on the Ben. That's how it fits into this structure as well. Questions before we jump to take this a whole step further? Is this clear? Thank you. I really do appreciate it. Okay.
Okay. Let's talk about the elephant in the middle of the room. What's the name of the book? What does this have to do with anything that we're talking about? We just think that this is all the premise, the preface of this book, the essence of the Sefer. It's the introduction to these names which emphasize Yosef. What does any of this have to do with Shmuel? Question is, what is a shame? What is a name? We covered this also in a different context last year. Yeah. A shame is always indicating an essence. The way that we exist in this world and our physical selves are simply a manifestation of our spiritual essence. If you want to use concepts that we're more familiar with, we know that in essence we're a soul, we're not our body. We don't say, I am a body, I have a body. It's not who I am in essence. There is a higher spiritual essence that is not my limitation in this world, that's much far beyond. I have an eternal essence that is not limited to the physical reality in which I exist. When somebody, after 120, passes away, would you ever say that they cease to exist? When you pay a shiva visit, would you say, I'm really sorry for your loss, that your spouse ceased to exist? A very poor shiva visit. I don't recommend going with that mode of comfort. Right? We use words like passed on, no longer here. Those aren't just ways to cover up the difficulties of death. They're expressing the fact that we would never think that a soul, which is such a crazy, impactful, huge thing, my essence of who I am, it's beyond the limitations of my physical self and the physical world. It comes from a higher place. And if I'm pointing to anywhere that's not here, where am I pointing to? What's the opposite of here? Sham is there. The essence of the word shame, shmot, shame is sham, is there. What are we doing in this world? And what is, we've been talking about this whole time, is what we're meant to be is taking all of our potential and gearing it toward the future, gearing it toward the next place. What's the opposite of, step back a second, the place of all of the shams, If you were to take sham and you were to turn it into plural, what word would you get if you were to pluralify sham? Which is good because the other word's not a word either. Shamim. All of the shams. What does that actually spell? Shamayim. Shamayim, or the heaven, is the place of all of the shams.
It's the place of eternal source. Shamim, shamayim. Where do we exist? Right now, physically? Not a trick question.
In the Aretz. What word is in Aretz? Ratz.
Our goal in this world is to always be running forward, moving forward, directing our energy forward, never getting lost in the moment. This is a place of movement. This is a place of action. This world is a place for doing, for building toward the future. We're here in this world to be Ratz to Sham. We're on the Eretz to get to Shamayim. We're in the Eretz to build our shame. The goal of this world is not this world itself, but to build toward a greater essence, to build toward a greater purpose, to build toward that Shamayim. Yeah?
Just going back a little bit what we did last year, we also had, shame, Noach's son. So, didn't we say that his descendants were Edom?
We're not going to go there, but we'll come back to the shame. Give it a minute. Okay? If you take a look in Sefer Kohelet.
Yeah, fine. Time is always my enemy.
Okay.
If we go back to... Sorry, we have a pasuk in Kohelet, in Perek Zayin Pasuk Aleph. Fairly well-known pasuk. Tov shame. Anyone know what the rest of the pasuk is? Tov shame, me. Shemen tov. Kohelet. Zayin. Sorry, I'm just haven't slept in a few days. Kohelet, Zayin, Aleph. Tov shame, me shemen tov. Clearly in this pasuk, it's not just a play on words. It's Kohelet at the end of his life looking back as a wise old man on the life that he lived before his death and reflecting on what life is really about. That's what Sefer Kohelet is. Tov shame, mishemen tov. There's obviously a relationship here and a contrast between shame and shemen. What is shemen?
Olive oil. Olive oil, which even in the Gemara is described as something which creates youthfulness and a long life. Even in modern day kind of the food world, there's a category of foods that are called longevity foods. Foods which are associated with creating long life and youthfulness. And shemen, olive, and olive oil is on that list. Olive oil is incredibly healthy in increasing our ability to retain a youthfulness and a longer life in this world.
Tov shame mishemen tov. You can live here as long as you want. But at the end of the day, even if you lead a long life, the name you create, the essence that you relate to, the eternal side of you is always going to be more significant.
The essence is the goal. The sham is the goal. The there is the goal. The building toward the future is the goal. That's what Sefer Shmot is about. Sefer Shmot is the book of us becoming the people that we're meant to be. Of us going on that journey. We talked about in the opening shiur that very often when particularly the Christian world tries to divide things within Torah, they can very often, if not all the time, seem correct but be totally backwards. What do we call Shmot in English?
Exodus.
Looking back at where we went from. The book of Shmot is not the book of the Exodus. It's the book of destination. Because it's the book of destination, that's why Sefer Shmot isn't just about the Exodus. Sefer Shmot starts off with us defining us as a people. What type of people are we? We're a shame people. We're an essence-oriented people. We're a destination-oriented people. We're an eternity-oriented people. And as such, we're going to define ourselves on the contrasting background of, what did we talk about up until now? Mitzrayim, a people focused on the moment, coming back to Sherry's point from before. Where is the first time that we see a distinction between shame and Mitzrayim? In Parshat Noach.
Where shame, whose name is named, to show you that our essence comes from essence, eventually produces Klal Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael. He's separated away from Cham, who produces Mitzrayim. Cham, which is related to heat, passion, the moment, exactly what Mitzrayim becomes. Cham, which is related to the word Chomer, physicality.
Just like all the way back in our genes, when we're separated away, there are only three people in the world, aside from their parent Noach. There's only three people in the world, Shem, Cham, and Yefet. These are the essential genes of reality. The whole world is wiped out. We come from Shem. Mitzrayim is coming from Cham. From physicality, from that heatedness, from people who are going to be caught up in the pleasure of the moment, which is why Cham ends up in a lot of trouble in that story in and of itself. And according to Chazal, in the Ark as well. We are that people who both, all the way back in Parshat Noach, and in Sefer Shemot, are a people about essence, about focusing on that eternal side, and are rejecting the limitations of the physical reality, the pleasures of the physical reality, in favor of building toward an eternal future. And we're born out of that reality, utilizing all of the strength that we get from Yosef, and the paradigms that he built as that bridge. And we move on to building our eternal side. Go back to that opening paragraph in Sefer Shemot. Ve'ele Shemot b'nei Yisrael haba'im Mitzrayim. I believe this is the correct quote, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Et Yaakov ishu beito ba'u. Reuven Shimon Levi Yehudah Yisachar Zvulun Vinamin Damanavti L'gad V'asher. What are we actually listing here? Are we listing, like we did in Vayigash, all 70 names of the 70 people who went down to Mitzrayim? Thank you. No. What are we naming here? What's different about these names as the names of the Shvatim as opposed to the names of all 70 people? What's unique about these 12 names? They're what?
We all descend from these 12.
Good. Raise it up a little bit more. Say it a little bit sharper. That's exactly right. Raise it a little bit sharper. We come from them. Meaning they're not just names of people. They're individuals who end up, they're names that end up transcending their individual names to becoming an eternal identity. They become a shevet. They become something more than the passing individual. Individuals within Reuven may come and go, but Reuven is eternal. Individuals within Shimon will come and go, but Shimon as Shimon will be eternal. These are the eternal aspects within Klal Yisrael. So we're repeating this paragraph. It is a Sefer Shmo paragraph. It's not the conclusion of Sefer Bereshit. It's not just naming the children of Yaakov. It's naming those individuals who are now in this paragraph, transcending their individual identities and becoming broader, more eternal concepts, realities. What word did we emphasize in that paragraph that we said didn't appear in the other paragraph and appears actually multiple times in Parshat Bereshit, comes up again and again? There was one word in that pasuk that wasn't in Vayigash. Do you remember what that word was? Elishmot b'nei Yisrael b'mitzrayim et Yaakov ishu beito ba'u. Bayit. Bayit is the same concept. It's emphasizing that they're coming down as batim. A bayit, a house, has multi-generations inside of it. It's defined by having parents and children and grandchildren. It's an essence of having physical purity in the level that you're focused on building a family and a house, and not just utilizing those kochot, those energies for personal spirit, for personal physical pleasure. That's what a bayit is out to accomplish. That's why Shifra and Puah, when they allow for the continuation of Klal Yisrael by letting the children live, are given by Yas Lahem Batim. And when we need to have the Goel, the Redeemer, come. Vayilach ish mi, Beit Levi, vayikach et Bat Levi. Each one of these things all building into each other and folding into each other. And it's also telling us in the first pasuk the ultimate destination of Sefer Shmot, which is the book of destination. What's the ultimate destination of Sefer Shmot? Why is it not just the book of the Exodus? What's the other half of the Sefer about? The building of the Mishkan, which is the paradigm for Beit HaMikdash. A bayit that's kadosh. The Beit HaMikdash is the ultimate goal. It's not just to be in, it's not just to leave Egypt. It's to connect to a Kadosh Baruch Hu and build a bayit. And that's why the last words of the Sefer are Le'enei Kol Beit Yisrael. The goal is to build that eternal, pure bayit, house that's going to be in a realm of Kiddusha. That's why when Kadosh Baruch Hu comes to destroy the firstborn Egyptians, how is it that each Jew is saved? Are they saved as individuals? How are they saved? As batim. They put blood on the doorposts of the house. And they, what was passed over? It wasn't that the Jews were passed over. The Jewish homes were passed over. There was no Egyptian house that didn't have somebody who was dead inside of it. Is it a real house and a pure house, or is it not, as we're being born as a people? And then we go to build the Mishkan, which is going to be the paradigm for the Beit HaMikdash. And last but not least, and with that we'll close out this, really the entirety of the... There was a lot here. This could have been 5 or 6 shiurim. We don't have that kind of time. In the core of the Mishkan, and in the core of the Beit HaMikdash, what's in the center of the Beit HaMikdash? The Kodesh, right? Mikdash, Kodesh, and then the Kodesh HaKadashim. What's inside of the Kodesh HaKadashim? The Aron, and what's on top of the Aron? The two Kruvim. The two Kruvim that Chazal tell us that when Bnei Yisrael, that one of them represents a Kodesh Baruch Hu, one of them represents Klal Yisrael. And when Bnei Yisrael would do Ratzon Hashem, the two Kruvim would gaze lovingly at each other like a husband and a wife. And when Bnei Yisrael wouldn't do Ratzon Hashem, they would face away from each other. At the center of the Kodesh HaKadosh, in the holiest place in reality, is the singular relationship between two entities, two eternal entities. The singular relationship between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On a microcosm in every bayit, which is actually hinted to in Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim refers to the Kodesh HaKadoshim explicitly as Cheder HaMatot, the bedroom. The bedroom is a place where a husband and a wife exist to connect with each other and no one else. No one else is allowed in that space. No one else is allowed in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. If anybody walks into the Kodesh HaKadoshim with impure thoughts, if anybody at the Kohen Gadol goes inside, they're dead. Because it's a place of purity, and that purity comes from it being one-on-one connection. Back to Yosef, back to Tzidkos, back to everything that's about. Back to building an eternal relationship. A relationship with all of its energy focused in one place, in one space. Toward building one relationship, toward one eternal future. Sefer Shmot is looking to build the Mishkan, looking to build the Beit HaMikdash, looking to build that reality of the Kruvim looking gazingly at each other forever in the inside, that relationship that's built over the course of eternity between Klal Yisrael and Bnei Yisrael. And with this we'll end. Or what this is. The Ramban. Always good to start again with the Ramban. Coming back to that Ramban that we opened up with in terms of how he frames the entirety of Sefer Shmot with the Seurulerly end. The Ramban refers to this Sefer Shmot. It's the Sefer of the Banim. It's the Sefer of the Ge'ulah, the redemption all the way through to its end. And he says that the true redemption comes when the Banim are able to be to achieve Ma'alat Avotam. Like we talked about, the whole Bereshit is the Sefer of the Avot. We start off as the Banim, we have to reach the level of the Avot. Where we're going back to create that paradigmatic relationship that was held by the first Jew himself. Who was the first Jew? Abraham, who lived in purity with Sarah. And in their house, there was always, in their tent rather, they didn't have houses, in their tent, the Ohel Moed, like the Mishkan. There was always an Anan hovering over it. There was always eternal lights that were staying inside of it. There was always bread fresh from one week to another. All of the elements that become elements of the Mishkan of the Beit HaMikdash. When we finally achieve the Anan of Hashem coming, and that's the very conclusion of Sefer Shemot, the Anan Hashem, which if somebody has a... I don't know why I don't have a question for me. The very concluding pasuk with that Beit Yisrael, which now puts everything, really shows you how the whole Sefer comes together. Ki anan Hashem al hamishkan yomam v'chulei. There we go. The beginning of that end paragraph, at the very end of Sefer Shemot, v'yichase anan etz'ol mo'ed u'kvod Hashem malei et hamishkan. The Sefer Shemot concludes when God enters, his cloud comes back onto the Mishkan just like it was on top of the oil of Avram and Sarah, and then after that Yitzchak and Rivka, and after that Yaakov and Rachel. All of what's happening there is us coming back to that place as Klal Yisrael, as those eternal entities of how we're going to travel throughout history. There was a lot there, but that shows the interconnectivity, hopefully, between Yosef, who's going to take us, we saw it last time, through the entirety of Sefer Shemot, even all the way to the end of Sefer Yoshua, but through the entirety of Sefer Shemot, the focus of us as Klal Yisrael being on focusing our creative capacities toward creation and not toward limiting ourselves in the finite world, focusing ourselves toward a destination itself, that destination being an eternal destination of a bayit, of future, which in its core has a one-on-one relationship on the microcosm between a husband and a wife, and on a macrocosm between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. I hope that we were able to achieve clarity with many concepts in a short amount of time, because we'll be totally switching gears next time, but that's really kind of in a nutshell, really what Sefer Shemot is setting out to achieve, and we'll be exploring all of the implications of that as we continue on in Sefer Shemot next week.